We're going to continue our series today on financial fitness and being able to get fit financially. It's good to kind of do this at the first of the year. I haven't ministered on finances for, you know, several years that I look back in my notes, but so I thought I better do this. But financial fitness, part two today. Now, something that we can probably all relate to from time to time is that we can get a little bit stressed out financially. It happens. Even to the greatest faith that we have, sometimes we get tested beyond, you know, what our emotions and our feelings can handle. And when that happens, you've probably noticed there's more month than money. You know, it's getting towards the end of the month and you're running out and you don't have enough to get you all the way through, and, you know, payday's not coming for you a few days. And those are times that we get kind of challenged and, you know, we get put under pressure, and pressure kind of reveals things. We need to understand that God knows we need money. We're going to look at a scripture that talks about that today. God understands the things that we're going through, and that He understands that we need finances to be able to function. The thing that we need to do is we need to learn God's system. God has a way that He does things. And there's two different systems in operation. We're going to look at that a little bit today. You know, the world system and God's system. And we as Christians live in both on how we can really manage through that and being able to tap into God's kingdom, but yet still function in the system here. Now, we're going to look at Matthew 6 here in a moment. And Jesus was showing, just telling the people that, hey, you know, I understand what you're going through. So don't think God is way out there somewhere and He's unapproachable and unattainable. But He's there for us. And He wanted us to understand that we will live in lack if we think in lack. And that's the key. We think in lack, so we live in lack. But He also wants us to see that He'll meet our needs if we get to one thing in our life, and that's trust in the Father. And this is the key to really success in the kingdom of God. It all boils down to trust. You know, I don't know about you, but it's hard to think how somebody dying on a cross and their blood was shed could save the whole world. It doesn't make sense in the natural, but yet we, in order to achieve salvation, we have to trust that's true. Well, it's like that in everything in the Bible. And we're going to find out. Now, I'll be honest, I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent here. But certain people can trust God better in certain ways than they can other ways. Some people can trust God for a healing, but they ain't got a dime to their name. For whatever reason, they can get healed just by asking. But yet, for whatever reason, they have a level of distrust in their life when it comes to the area of God and their finances. Now, other people can trust God in other ways, and there's just a lot of different examples. And I've watched this. You know, I've been saved over 30 years, and I've just observed this in the kingdom of God and understand how this kind of works. So our main thought today is, don't seek gold, seek God. Don't seek gold, seek God. Last week, we looked at greed gives to get, but grace gets to give. You know, what is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So we need to make sure we define our treasure. We looked at that last week, and if you haven't wasn't here, I encourage you to pull that up online and catch up a little bit. Now, the main passage we're looking at today is Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. Matthew 6, 31 to 33, and it says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Then it says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." But then here's the key. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let's pray. Father God, we honor You today. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Spirit and the penetrating power of Your Word, just piercing our heart and our mind, Lord, and bringing us revelation knowledge. Lord, I yield to the gift You put in me. I use it for Your glory. Lord, I pray for words, again, that post-pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. I thank you, Lord Jesus. We just want you to be glorified, and we bind Satan from stealing that word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we see from this passage is, the first point is, first things first. If we get that right, then everything else is going to fall into line. Now, I'll be honest, to me, this part where it says in verse 33, you should underline that, you should highlight that, you should write it down on a piece of paper or on a card, carry that around and meditate on it for a while. But it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then there's a promise. All these things will be added unto you. That's a promise from God, if we trust Him. Now, that's the hard part. Now, what we have to see, I want us to understand, first, there's two kingdoms. And this talks about we've got to seek first His kingdom. The problem that you and I get involved with is that we get in this world, and then there's the world system. See, there's God's system and there's Satan's system. That's the only two systems. You may think you have a system, but you're in Satan's system if you think your system's number one. Because it has to be God's system. Okay, so two kingdoms, two systems. God's kingdom, Satan's systems. God's system, Satan's system. You know, and we need to differentiate and understand just how we navigate in life to be able to function so we can get into the correct flow of what God's doing. And it all boils down, I kid you not, this is an anchor passage. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. If you do that, all your giving and all the things that you're doing is going to start to flow in the blessing of what God's doing. Now, I've heard a lot of weird things in my life. You know, when I lived in Denver, my roommate was a dope dealer. Didn't know that for sure. He was a professional. He's dressed up, wore a suit, but my roommate knew him and his past and everything. And, you know, he was a dope dealer. But he was raised as a Baptist as a kid. And you know what he did? It just floored me. He gave 10% of his dope money to his home church where he was as a little kid. And that just amazed me. You know, that it was so ingrained to him that he felt that he could get blessed by that. Now, I don't think that's a get out of jail card. You know what I mean? I don't know whatever happened to him because I ended up moving. We was renting that house. And, you know, it just amazed me how sometimes, but, you know, he was trying to operate in God's system. But yet he wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I don't know how blessed he was. I don't think he was too blessed. Anyway, he was kind of messed up. Nice guy, you know, but, you know, just had a wrong way of looking at it. So the kingdom of God revolves around trusting the Heavenly Father. Now, hopefully, little kids, when you grew up, you had food to eat and you had clothes to wear. Why? Because your parents took care of you. And it's that same way, that dependency that we have on our parents when we were a kid, that when we're out on our own, and even as a young kid you can learn this, that we need to get into the area of trusting our Heavenly Father. Now, it says the word Gentiles, and the word Gentile is somebody that's not a Christian. So if you're a Christian, you're no longer a Gentile. Some people used to call us Gentile Christians because we're not Jewish. I don't really like that terminology because I'm a Christian. And that's just the way it is. As a matter of fact, doesn't Romans say that we're a Jew inwardly if we're a Christian? So regardless how that works. Now, in these two kingdoms or in these two systems, you're going to find out that as we choose to operate in one or the other, now some Christians dabble in both, not that good an idea, but one will bring a blessing and one's going to bring a curse. Every time we looked last week about you can't serve God and mammon or God and money. You know, you can't let money be your God. And a lot of people get so hung up on got to have more, and they just got to have more, and they got to have more. They're so greedy, and, you know, they just trying to just make a bigger pile. And it's not wrong to have money, but it's wrong when it controls our life and it makes it our God. So one will bring a blessing, one will bring a curse, one will bring life, and the other brings death. You know, we're looking for eternal life, and one brings security while the other brings fear about tomorrow. When you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you know, I believe that we step out of fear and we step into faith. Now, fear is what messes with our head. It messes with our thinking. And as we go through life, like I say, especially if you're starting out, this isn't something, you know, that you, some people may be able to receive this real quick. Some people may have to, you know, let it, you know, meditate on it and stew on it a little bit and get over to the area of trust where we're starting to see God. And I know when I first got saved, you know, I just didn't start tithing and doing things like that. I eased my way into it as I started to gain revelation, an understanding about what God and how His principles worked. And, you know, giving into God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. You know, some people get, you know, and I've told this story before, and, you know, when I was an electrician, I worked for a company, and this guy, he finally closed his doors, and I went on. But all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door one day. I'd ordered a pizza, and this guy came to the door, and it was his boy, one of his boys. He had a couple, three sons. And I said, oh, hey, what's going on? How's it going? He says, oh, great. And he knew I was a Christian because I'd witnessed to him quite a bit at work and different things. And, you know, he came up and says, hey, I want to know more about this Christianity. I want to know about, you know, how I can get the 100-fold return. I go, what? He says, I want to know how I can just give this much and I can get so much more back. I go, man, you've missed it. You know, that's not the reason, you know, why we give. Now, it's good to have things. I believe we should have surplus, and we're going to go into that probably why we have surplus and do that a little bit next week. But, you know, we need to understand the concept of really what God's wanting to do because, you know, when you operate in fear, it just undermines everything that you have. And I'm not saying fear don't come in our lives every now and then. It can. Because we live in a real world. And there's real problems out there. Things break down. Things happen. And we have to be ready for those things. But see, when we live in this world, we can still operate in God's principles and God's laws. And that's what we need to learn how to do. Now, some people think you're crazy. I know that. I've been called crazy. But I'm crazy for Jesus. Amen. You know, and that's why we got to be. I remember, you know, I worked at a place and there was a predecessor, a Christian that was there before me. And one week he was on fire and next week he was just out wilder than the devil. You know, so that was a hard one to get straightened out. You know, people kind of looked at Christianity as being a bunch of flakes and fruits. But, you know, we're not. You know, believing in a God we can't see takes faith. And so that's what we have to do. We have to appropriate our faith in God. Now, I just felt this come to my mind here. Just because you're trusting God don't mean you shouldn't go to work. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, a lot of people run to their mailbox, you know, and check their mailbox, make sure some money's come in. But that's not totally how it works. You know, I always told this joke, you know, I used to pray for prosperity and all I got was overtime. You know what I mean? I kid you not. You know, you hear them stories of people getting went to the mailbox and I got $1,000. You know, I went to the mailbox and I got a bill. You know, and I said, God, don't you love me? And, you know, going through that phase for a little bit. And so, God, I want prosperity. I believe God. I want to do more things for your kingdom. Well, God gave me overtime. Praise God. Overtime as an electrician is pretty good overtime. You know what I'm saying? So I was able to put money away and use it for mission trips and things like that. And that's just how God did it for me. I mean, I ain't going to lie. I maybe got some money in the mail every now and then. But for the most part, I had to go to work. You know, and it's not bad to work. Work is not a bad word. You know, it's good for you. It keeps you out of trouble. Now, when we try to operate in this, you know, we need to get to the place where we use the eye of faith. See, the eye of faith looks beyond the natural, and it starts to see the supernatural on really what God can do. Because what happens if we get into fear, usually stress sets in. Now, how many's been stressed before? I think we all have. Maybe you've been stressed this month about something. Now, what stress will do in our life, it undermines our faith. It'll also undermine our joy, and stress will undermine our peace. And I found this out, and it took me a while to understand this, and I think I have it, but I'm not totally sure yet. But worry never fixes a problem. But how many's worried before? We all have, haven't we? But it doesn't help. And this passage in Matthew, if you go back through it in Matthew 6, it gives us such a practical insight of how we can live our life no matter how old we are. Hey, don't worry about it. It's not going to help. Worry is not the answer. Trusting God's the answer. And looking to Him to be able to bring us through to the place that we need to be You know, that is God's thing that he does. So seeking first the kingdom of God propels us to a deeper understanding of God's provision for our lives. And this is where we're going to get into some practical application here. Now, we only usually see or find what we're looking for. You know, if we're not really looking for it, we're not going to see it. So if we're not focusing on God's kingdom and God's righteousness, we're going to look right past it. We're going to look right past God's blessings, and we're going to miss out on it. And what you're going to find out is the fact that, yes, you do have to get up in the morning or up in the evening, whenever you work. You do have to drag yourself out of bed. You do go to work. But as you do that, and if you give God the glory for it, you're starting to flow in his kingdom, and you're looking at things toward his kingdom. You know, having a job is a good thing. If you look at a job as a good thing, and it's a blessing from God to be able to go to work, to be able to support your family. If you say, God, thank you for this job, thank you for these finances, and then you start operating in the principles of God in first fruit giving, putting him first, I'll just tell you what he's done in my life. It's went from step to step, higher and higher, starting to get into his flow. But I had to learn to trust him that it was God. It was God, not just the preachers receive money from God. We all receive money from God through our jobs. You understand? You got to see it that way. And if you see that that is from God and you start giving God the glory for it, then your attitude starts to change. Now, I know what it's like, you know, firsthand. You know, my wife and I, when we started out, you know, we quit our jobs and we felt God leading us to go to the mission field. And I'll be honest, when we went to the mission field over in Greece, we were underfunded, meaning we only had pledges or whatever to a certain number, and it was probably half of what we needed. But nevertheless, we felt led to go. Now, I'm not going to tell you I was a goof about it. I do have a savings account. I'm a saver. So, but I'll be honest, I never had to touch that savings account, but maybe once. Oh, did I tell you, we found out we were pregnant when we went to the mission field. So that added a little more. I said, oh, Lord, what are you doing? You know, we never found out till we landed over there that my wife was pregnant. So a lot of extra things. But I'll tell you what, I did find out when as long as I sought first the kingdom of God, I was okay. I wasn't stressed out. Things were going good. Our needs were met. We had enough to eat. We had a place to sleep. You know, we had an apartment we were renting at the time, and things were going good. But, you know, the problem, though, is every now and then, that old devil, he'll get to lying to you, and he'll get you to looking at what you don't have instead of what you do have. Then you can get stressed out. That's a pure recipe for stress. Start looking at what you don't have and stop looking at what you do have. So hopefully that helps some of you in that concept a little bit. Now, next we're going to look at two scriptures really. Psalms chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. Psalms chapter 50, verse 10 and 11, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." Okay, there's God talking. Also Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." From what I gather from them two passages, it looks like God owns everything. Pretty simplistic in my thinking. You know, you may think you own something, but like I say, you ain't taking that with you. You own your car, you own your house, you own your clothes, but none of that goes with you. It gets left behind. So God really owns everything. And see, we're just passing through generation to generation. You know, our generation is here now, and we have multiple generations. Some of us are older, some of us are younger, but we're going to die. That's just the way it is. Unless Jesus comes, we're going to die. And then everything that we've worked for stays here. It's passed on to maybe somebody else. And what God wants us to understand is the idea of what it means to be a steward. And we're going to look at that. So the second point is, it's all God's anyway. It's all God's anyway. So we're only a steward of what God's entrusted to us, you know. And a steward is someone who looks after the stuff of someone else, or like a manager. Some of you may work in places and you've maybe been promoted and now you're the manager. And you're operating that business or that company or, you know, factory. You're working there doing things. And your responsibility is what? Increase. Right? Now, when you make money for your boss, he gets the increase or she gets the increase, right? Is that bad? I mean, you did the work. They could be laying on a beach somewhere. Huh? Is that fair? Yeah, it is. You got a job. They're paying you for what you do. You're paying, you're getting rewarded for being a steward of their stuff. You don't like it, start your own business. Amen? Or go somewhere else, right? That's blunt, but that's true. Our job, when we work somewhere, is to do the best we can for that person. And if we make them money, and if we're in God's system, usually we get rewarded properly. But there's always somebody, right? Got a bad attitude. You know, they'll try to drag you down. And what they'll do is get you out of the blessing and get you into the curse. Because if you have a bad attitude about your employer, you know, it's not good. It messes us up. And I don't want to get off on that. I'm kind of getting away from a message, so I'm coming back right now. So, we should always look to increase for our boss, and because a good steward's responsibility as we do the kingdom of God is to tend to our master's business, which is our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now, increase, here, this is a key point, increase should not draw you away from God, but it does sometimes with some people. Some people get so blessed they don't think they need God anymore. I've seen it. I've watched it. And they usually come crashing down. You know, some people, and this is human nature. You know, when you're living out there on your faith and you're living on the edge, you know, oh God, give me enough money to, you know, so I don't ever have to ask you for money again. You know, give me all I need right now and I'll just, you know, vary it out over the years. But that ain't how it works. See, God wants us to learn how to be dependent on Him. He wants us to come to Him daily. Now, not too many earthly fathers, when the kids are growing up, I mean, if you really tabulate how much it costs to raise a kid, it's really a lot of money, you know. So, how many if your 10-year-old would come to you and say, Dad, I know how much it's going to cost to raise me till I'm 18. Why don't you just give it all to me now? How many would do that? That wouldn't be very smart, would it? Huh? You'd like that, Chaz? Yeah. Every kid would. Wouldn't they? Have all that money right now. But what does a parent know? They probably couldn't manage it well. They would probably be like the prodigal and go out and live it up and do things they shouldn't have done. And then they'd be come back and they'd be broke. And then you'd have to help them out again. So God wants us to learn what it means to glorify Him by our increase. So when we increase and make money for ourselves or for the kingdom of God, you know, we want it to glorify God. Thank you, God, for the money that you've given me, that you give me wise stewardship principles. I don't want my finances to be under the curse. I want it to be blessed. Amen? I want it to be blessed beyond all I could ever ask or think. And so we can do more things for the kingdom. And so we don't want to get to the place where we don't need God anymore. Now, another thing, there's different giftings, and we're going to look at this a little bit. Now, don't get prideful of what the Lord has entrusted to you. You know, remember the parable of the talents in Scripture there. You know, one was given 10, one was given 5, and one was given 1, or whatever the case may be. And then the ones who were given 10 and 5 or whatever, they took it out, and they sought increase for their master. And their master blessed them. Just blessed them. Well, then he went to the one, and he gave 1 to. He hid it. Didn't do nothing with it. Oh, that's okay, little feller. That's okay. No, he took it away from him. Gave it to somebody who's going to do something. They were seeking increase. And see, that's what we need to do. Increase isn't bad, but don't let increase be your main motive. And God sometimes blesses different people. You know, the one that got received 5 talents could have said, oh, poor me. You know, so-and-so got 10. I only got 5. Boo-hoo. Boo-hoo. Never done nothing. Hey, what amazing, I'll be honest, my gifting is that some people can just look at something, they can just go out and make all kinds of money. Some sort of investment thing. I mean, just boom, 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 they're gone. They're done. Not me. I work for it, you know. Sweat equity is my gifting. You know what I'm saying? Sweat equity. But, you know, I can say, oh, poor me, but that's just the giftings I have. I try to learn other things, and I'm blessed in what I do. But I'm not blessed like they are. But that's okay. That's all right. Just be, you know, happy with who you are. And then look how you can maybe get better. And that's okay. And that's what we should do. So as we seek that increase, now, the next part is to let God take control of your finances. If we do that, we let Him carry the burden. You know, it's all God's anyway, and He will put us in a good steward's hand. Luke 16 says that 16:10 says, those who will be faithful with a little bit will be faithful with much. And there's a key right there. A lot of people think, well, you know, when I get a lot of money, I'll start giving to God. Or when I'm, you know, when I have a lot of money and I'm set, you know, statistically, people that have a lot of money don't give to God. They're greedy. And if you got the greed bug, it's hard to kill. There's only one way to kill that greed bug, and that's by giving. And that's the last thing a greedy person wants to do. Because they operate in another system. They operate in fear. They're afraid of tomorrow. So they think they got to get more for today. And there comes a, you know, they've gotten out of the level of trust. So remember, don't seek gold, seek God. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we don't have time to worry. And there's a key there. Now, lastly, I want to look at Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Very familiar passage here in Luke. A lot of picturesque things. It says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you in return. Now, this passage here is actually talking about love and forgiveness and not judging. But nevertheless, it fits into the same principle found in the Old Testament of seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. That thing's been established, you know, back in Genesis and is carrying on till now. Now, what it's talking about, what I want to look at, is our standard of measure. Now, that means it's proportional by what we have to what we give. Now, you remember the idea how God sees the size of our gift. Now, remember the widow in the New Testament. I believe it was in Luke. She came and she put an offering. And she put in 2 little small copper coins. Let's just call them pennies, okay, just for our sake. You know, they might have been worth more than that then. I don't know. But 2 little pennies in the offering, you know. Then here's all these other people walking by. And it must have been one of those deals where you have the bucket out front and people just come by and drop it in, you know. That's how they could see what was going on. Other people were given sizable gifts. They was probably just marching up there saying, look at me, you know. They drop down a bunch of gold or something or different things into that offering and saying, wow, look how much I gave. And then Jesus showed up, wrecked their day. Of all the nerve. He says, you know, look at this widow. She gave out of her poverty, but you are giving out of your surplus. She gave all she had to live on. And he praised her for giving more than the other people. So evidently, God must look at things different than we do. God looked at the idea, see, if we give, you know, if we're making $500 a week and we tithe $50, you know, praise God, that's tithing. But if we make $1,000 a week and we give 60, you know, some would say, wow, that person's given more. Well, proportionally, God's saying, no, 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 no. You're not given more. Proportionally, the one who is given as much or out of their need is given more than the one out of their surplus. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to have surplus. There's a reason for surplus, and we're going to look at that a little bit next week. You know, and I believe we need to enjoy life. I'm not talking where you can't go take vacations and, you know, go have stuff, you know. But you just need to get into God's system, in my opinion, and be led by the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God, because what happens is by understanding the principle of the standard of measure, what I've noticed is a lot of people love to give to God with a teaspoon, but they expect God to give back with a shovel. And I'm not so sure that works. At least I've never seen it work very good. You know, we want to get to the place where we're operating in God's system in a level of trust. And I'll be honest, not very many Christians get into this realm. I'll be honest, a lot of people don't even think about it. They just go about their business, work their job, you know, do their thing, but they forget about the idea of tapping into what God's wanting to do. I'm talking about if you want to do something for God. See, that's who I'm preaching to today. How to be able to get to the place where we want to do more for God. And I'll be honest, you know, it does take stuff to be able to do stuff for God. Now, this talks about the idea of given it shall be given. Talks about pressed down, shaken together, running over. There's a song about that, I think. We used to sing it back in the day. So, when I think of pressed down, now some of you guys are bakers or whatever. Now, sometimes you're supposed to cram that flour in the measuring cup, and sometimes you're not. Now, if you keep cramming in there, man, you can get over a cup of flour in there, can't you? I mean, it's just boom, boom, boom. So that's why some recipes call for packed. Some recipes call for unpacked. I like it packed. You know, that's how God says, give, and it'll be given to you. Not loosely, but he's going to pack it in there. You know, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, this picture is something that I learned as a kid. And then when I witnessed it in Scripture, it really meant a lot to me. You know, a lot of people back then, it says running over. A lot of them would carry an apron or sort of a thing like that when they went out and they would carry their seed or they get their harvest. My great-grandma, when she went out to the garden, she maybe not carry a bucket. I was more of a bucket person because I didn't wear an apron, if you know what I'm saying. But she wore an apron. And she'd go out there with that apron, and then she'd start picking stuff like beans or tomatoes or different things. And she'd just put them in that apron. And it kept full and full till she couldn't carry any more in that apron. It was totally full. And then she'd take it in the kitchen and just let it kind of fall out on the table. And see, that's what it means. It's just running over a bumper crop, a harvest, is what God wants us to understand. See, God can do more than we could ever ask or think. But one of the problems that we have is that we have a tendency to look at our resources instead of looking at our source. You know, we need to keep our eye on the source. You know, maybe our resources, and, you know, I'll just give examples. You know, through the building of this church and different things, there was times our resources were better than at other times. But all through that process, whether you have a little or whether you have more, is you got to keep your eye on the source. Because if you only live by your resources, it's going to be a roller coaster ride. We want kind of a stable ride in life where we understand how God does things. And if we can get to that place, then we can start to walk in faith and trust and get away from fear. So in closing is, when we seek first the kingdom of God, you know, we don't have time to worry. I want you to get that down in your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, we'll live in lack because we think in lack, and we'll live in surplus if we learn to trust our Heavenly Father. Remember, don't seek gold, seek God. Don't seek gold, seek God. Let's pray.